This was the 27th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired December 18, 1994. Mosiah 4 and 5 were discussed.
This is Tony Stevens. I'm back live today on Book of Mormon Radio. I'll be your host today, and we'll be studying the second half of King Benjamin's address that he gave to the people, which was so powerful, and it was the most powerful address that's in the Book of Mormon. So that'll be Mosiah chapters 4 and 5. Mosiah chapter 4. After King Benjamin had finished talking about Jesus Christ, I suppose he was somewhat carried away in the spirit, that he wasn't noticing the people, but when he then looked back out onto the crowd, he noticed they'd all fallen down because they had recognized their own carnal state, and so they'd fallen down and began to cry unto the Lord. Well, this, we then have to ask ourselves, do we fall down and cry unto the Lord because we recognize our own fallen state and our own carnal desires and problems? We have to ask ourselves, what is this carnal state that they're talking about? So we have to ask ourselves, do we think that, oh, we're a good provider because of the schooling we received, or because we're a skilled laborer, or we worked hard to get this good job, and we worked over the years to build up in this company? And do we sit there and think these kind of things and attribute it to ourselves, the reasons we're a good provider for our families? Or do we look to God and say that He is our only provider? Do we think that because we go to church and the way we've made a decision to go to church and send our kids over there, and the way that we've made decisions on not smoke or to do this and that we're doing well at our own progression, and that we've made the right choices, and that we're doing well before the Lord? Or do we submit ourselves to the Lord and turn our progression over to Him and say, let Him be our progressor, and let Him say tell us through the prompting of the Spirit what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be working on, and be ever diligent at that until we succeed at it? Which side are we on, and do we honestly recognize that state? Do we believe that because we've lived in a good community, that we're therefore a good protector of our family, or because we've lived in a certain area or a certain place in the country, that we've chosen a good place that's a better protection, and we support the police, and because we support the police, they protect us, and hundreds of other reasons we make that says that we are a good protector? Do we turn to the Lord and say that there's nothing we can do about many of the things that can come down on upon us, and the only thing that we can do is turn to the Lord and let Him be our protector? Which way do we really believe? And I think you see in our own carnal state, meaning we look to the world as providing all these three things, and we don't look to the Lord. And when we do look to the Lord, as soon as we realize we're in a carnal state, we recognize that none of these things can really provide, protect, or progress us, and that we therefore fall down before the Lord because we know that He is the only place that we can really receive those three things. Well, notice that it says that in verse 3 that they receive a remission of their sins for having done this. And they do this because Jesus Christ becomes their focus, and they've turned to Jesus Christ, and they've exercised faith in Him. But this wasn't any momentary thing. This isn't something that just happened after King Benjamin's talk, that all of a sudden now they're ready to, it takes a few minutes, and now all your sins are gone, and that took care of that. Now, we have to remember that these people had came and pitched their tents, got themselves well prepared to hear the address of King Benjamin. They wanted to hear the word of the Lord, and they were looking forward to this. And it was, and even King Benjamin was amazed when it came. But the point of the matter is that because he was amazed, it implies that he didn't know the people cared that much. They did care, and therefore they had already been prepared to hear the word of the God. So things that already took place in their life to prepare them to this point, to where now when they heard the word of God, they were ready to receive it, and they received it into their hearts, and then they truly turned to the Lord, and then they were ready to have their sins forgiven, so that they could then move on with perfecting and strengthening the other weaknesses in their character. And so you have to ask yourself, so when was the last time you bowed to Jesus and acknowledged that you were worthless, and pleaded for Him for His mercy and His help? When's the last time you did that? Maybe you might have done this because something terrible's happened in your family or in your life, and so you needed His help. But when have you done it just on your own and felt the remorse and felt the need for the Savior, that you went to Him and asked and pleaded to Him and had this desire for His mercy and His love, just because you
felt that need. And not only that, then have you been able to continue on a daily basis, continuing in your heart to be have it poured out to the Savior. And in verse 5, we learn something. We have to ask ourselves, do we feel a sense of our nothingness and our worthlessness and our fallen state? We have to ask ourselves this kind of a question. Then do we really feel that? And the second you really feel that, and you bow to the Lord in that sense, and you see where you're at, then you'll immediately feel His love. And when you feel His love, you'll know that worthless was talking about a worthless state, and that the state that you're in, that you're returning nothing to the Lord. But that does not mean as a spirit and as a being that you are not, that you are valueless. The Lord puts great value on your spirit, and He loves you very much. And the second you have this feeling you bow down to the Lord, you will feel His love, and you'll feel He loves you, and He does want to take care of you. And when you start to feel that, then as it says in verse 6, you'll begin to feel the goodness of God. And so that's why He asked you there, why King Benjamin says in verse 6, do you know the goodness of God? Have you felt the goodness of God? Meaning, once you get into the state and you look at God, you see that He has done all for you. His entire plan of salvation is for you. Everything is for you. And that He has great love for you, and that He has great patience, and He does everything for you. And when you, and you'll see this, and you'll be overcome with this feeling of a of the goodness He has, of His goodness in doing this for you, and you will see that see His matchless power. That says in verse 6 here, you'll see His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long suffering towards you. Then it goes on in verse 6 to say that if you want salvation, then you must put your trust in the Lord. And note again, we have to repeat the word trust. Trust implies that, again, your carnal mind or your what you think is correct or how it seems to you doesn't seem right, but you trust the Lord that the Lord knows what He's doing, and therefore you do what the enticings of the Spirit tell you. In order to express this kind of trust, it tells us in verse 6 that it's going to require faith and diligence, meaning that you're going to put your trust in the Lord, and then you're going to be serious about that, meaning you're going to be diligent at doing that, and that you're going to have faith. You're going to be diligent at following the enticing of the Spirit and overcoming what your carnal mind is trying to tell you to do, and then you're all the time exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that He can make all of that turn out correctly. Verse 9 is... Well, it's my favorite verse in the entire Book of Mormon, and it is the definition of belief and what it means to exercise true faith. And verse 9 tells us that we are to believe in God. And then it says not believe in God, it says believe that He is. It's more than just saying, oh yes, up in heaven somewhere there's a God, and yes, God created earth, and we can go through these lip service things all day. Do you really feel in your life, in your mind and in your heart, do you honestly feel there is a being God? And how is He? Where is He? What is He doing? If you believe in God, then you believe He has a purpose and that He's up in heaven doing something. He's not just up there sitting around. If He's doing something, that something must have to do with us. And therefore, if we look around and we believe in a God, we will see His manifestations. It is a requirement. Otherwise, God doesn't exist. Because if He did exist, that would imply that He is up in heaven doing nothing but sitting around, and He has left us on our own. And that obviously doesn't make any sense, because who would want to then go to heaven if there was nothing there, nothing to do, and all we did then is just sit around? So you have to believe, is He real? Does He exist? And then you have to believe that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. He in heaven and on earth. That He is the Creator. That He created these things, and that therefore He is exerting His efforts in these creations. That the creations haven't stopped. That He is doing something. That He is in this world, and that this is His creation. That He therefore cares about it, and He is progressing that creation. Meaning that He is continuing to create. Do you believe this? And then it says, do you believe that He has all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth? And again, how do we feel in our hearts? Do we look at God and we say, yes, I believe in an all-knowing God and that has all this power? But it's always up in heaven, you know. It's not here to be manifest. If the Spirit told me to stop paying my taxes, that IRS could come off and take me right to jail. And so, of course, I'm not going to talk anything about that sort of a thing. You bet that's the greatest fear we have in our life. But do you believe that first of all, that God has all wisdom, and if He told you not to do that, that He would know what He was doing? Second, do you believe that He's all-powerful and He's more powerful than the Internal Revenue Service, and that He could keep them off your doorstep? Do you believe if you see the Russians coming across the continent and they're marching along and they've destroyed all Washington, do you believe with a pitchfork in your hand, because God is with you, He has the power to stop them? Do you believe that His power is on earth, and that when all you have all the intimidations of government, of your business, if you lose the business saying if you lose your job you're out, and there's no way that you can be provided? Do you believe the church that says if you do not come down and bow down to these men, then you cannot be saved? Do you look at all the powers that you can see with your eyes and believe that they're all powerful, or do you believe that God's all powerful? And do you believe also that you can receive His word from His Spirit, and that He is the wisdom? He's the one that has true knowledge. It is not man, and it is not all these things that subject you and try and tell you how to govern your life. That your life is governed by God, and He is the one to go seek to get the wisdom on how to govern your life. I repeat, it is not the government. It is not your business or company, and it is not the church where you get the information on how to govern your life. All these things at best only aid you, but your direction is to the Lord. And do you believe that that's where you get all your wisdom, and do you believe He has the power to back up His wisdom? And it goes on to say, believe that man doth not comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. Meaning, do you really believe that, do you understand that, again, if you receive enticings from the Spirit, that it will tell you to do things that don't make sense, but they don't make sense because you can't comprehend? And not only that, do you believe in your life that when you're told to do something, do you then seek more to understand how the Lord wants it done and what His will is in it? Or do you think that men, whether it's leaders of church or yourself, you know best and you know how to accomplish this, and therefore you go off on your own? Or do you just say, well, of course I can't comprehend this and all, therefore continue to seek the will of the Lord? You see, there's a tremendous amount of information and belief in verse 9, and you have to ask yourself, do you really believe these things? And when you begin to believe these things, it says in verse 10, then you'll have a desire to repent of your sin and humble yourself before God. And the key there is that you'll humble yourself before Him, because if you have the belief in 9, you will have to go to Him in order to find out what you're to do and to be assured that you have the true protection and the true power behind you. Again, you do not humble yourself before man or before a church. They can do nothing for you but get you to do their bidding. The only place that you'll truly find out what you are to do to progress, find out what you need to protect you and your family and figure out how to be provided for, is with the Lord. Then if you truly humble yourself to the Lord, you'll do it, then it'll be as in verse 11 where it says that then you will have tasted in of His love. Have you tasted His love? Have you did the things that have been talked about so far in this chapter, such that as you feel your nothingness and feel the goodness of God, have you felt His love, that He really does want to manifest His power and give you His wisdom and help you in this life? Have you felt that love? And when you feel that love and ponder it, you will see that this is the thing of great value, and you needed to ponder and study what is the things of value. And I am positive that you will come to the understanding that the greatest thing of value is feeling the Lord's love, and so therefore you will have a desire to do all that you can do to serve the Lord, so that you can continue to have the experience of feeling that love. And so therefore, after you've felt it once, as it says in verse 11, it's important that you retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness. Because this was the state when you recognized His love. And when you feel this and you see that clearly, then you are in the proper attitude to feel His love. Because you are in your own nothingness, there's nothing you can do, but God is all giving to you and all taking care of you. As we go on to continue to study these remarks of King Benjamin, I could continue to comment like that on every single word and every single phrase for a long time. I'm only commenting here to to give you some feeling and some insight into this address and the feelings of this address. Remember that the reason we talk about feelings is because that's what, how the Spirit talks to us. The Spirit talks to us through our feelings. And so therefore, I'm trying to wake up your feelings so that then when you go in and you study this and you read this phrase by phrase and word by word, everyone has great meaning unto you. And don't think that therefore I have implied that this is all there is in this address. And that, in fact, all I'm doing is touching on a few of the ideas here. And I, in order to really understand the magnificence of the this address, it takes days and many readings to absorb it. And it's probably something that you'll enjoy going back to and getting new insight on for years and years. So anyway, on to verse 12. It says that. That you are to be filled with the love of God and always retain a remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him. Now, let's pick that out again. Now, if you then continue on in this path, and you become, and you, by, again, retaining a remembrance of the greatness of God and your own nothingness, that then you'll begin to feel His love, and as His love grows, then also will a knowledge of Him grow, meaning you'll learn more and more about what He is, how He is manifesting Himself in your life, and how He is all there is in your life, and that everything that you can do in your life is centered and focused on Him. And as you do this, then you, again, you're growing and seeing what He's doing for you, which then your love will increase, and this will be just the continued growing experience of your life. And then, as it says in verses 13 through 16, then obviously, if you've truly felt the love of Christ, the way that you then manifest this is that then you feel that same love toward your fellow man, and you manifest to them, and you do that by doing the things that are listed in verses 13 through 16. And the last thing that is mentioned here in 16 is that you putteth not away the beggar, which led Benjamin into a dissertation on the idea of what our relationship is to the beggar. And he says that when a beggar comes to you, do not say the man has brought upon himself this misery. Now you have to understand what that means. Your relationship is between you and the Savior, and you are to manifest love. The love that you have learned from the Savior to all men, and so your business is to manifest love. It wasn't to judge this man, and you are in charge of yourself. You're in charge of what you do. You're not in charge of what the beggar does. And your purpose is to love him. And then when you love him, you are right with the Lord. And what the beggar then does, or what he has done to get where he is at, is irrelevant to you. That has nothing to do with you and your relationship with the Lord, other than the fact of how you manifest love. But whatever else that beggar does is not of your concern. It's between him and the Lord. And that's the problem that we all have is the natural man continues to want to stick his nose into someone else's business, and the second he does that, though, see, he is trying to take force and control over his fellow man. Meaning, in this case, he is saying, "Well, if I withhold this food from this food or any help from this beggar, see, that'll kind of force this beggar to go out and get a job, maybe." See, he's trying to figure out how he can exercise his force and control over a beggar or over another man, and then he claims, the person claims to themselves, and see, this way I am bettering that person, and therefore I should receive the glory and reward for bettering that person. Again, we are trying to take over the job of Jesus Christ, the job that Jesus Christ has with respect to that man. And again, that's the same thing that we see throughout all churches. The leaders of churches continue to think that it's their job to try and tell you what to do to protect, to progress. Well, nonetheless, this dissertation on the beggar and how we treat the poor continues on. When you say anything about you're going to be into a judge or say something about this beggar, you're really looking down upon him. And the second you look down upon him, you are elevating yourself. And that therefore, the Lord says, or King Benjamin says, Are we all not beggars? Then we have to really ask ourselves, we're all beggars, so what right do you have to elevate yourself above this other man? As a righteous man, you realize that all of your provision has come from the Lord. If you receive everything from the Lord, then what right have you got to say anything about his beggar? Meaning, in essence, you're a beggar also, because you have to go to the Lord to get your provisions, and then you depend on him giving it to you in order for you to exist. And yea, if we study to get the point of this entire chapter, in this entire chapter, the people were being humbled, and they were humbling themselves before the Lord, and they were kneeling down to pray unto the Lord. And he says, so King Benjamin calls that to their attention at this point, and it should be called to your attention now. Now, then, when you pray to the Lord, if you've truly been humble before the Lord, then you pray to him for forgiveness. Do you have any right to that forgiveness? No, you're a beggar at him. You're begging that he will give you that forgiveness. And why do you want that forgiveness? So that you can progress. So you're begging him to provide the way so that you can progress. And does the Lord turn you away when you do this? No, he doesn't. Does he turn you away when you ask him to provide for you? No, he doesn't. Why do people claim he turns them away? Because again, they say, "Lord, I need some more money around the house to provide food." And the Lord says, "Okay, therefore go down and go somewhere and get all this food." Well, they go, "No, I didn't want the food. I wanted the money." Or, "No, Lord, you know, I want you to make it better for me at my job." Or, "No, I want a good job over here." You know, they've always got these conditions in their mind. They don't go to the Lord and say, "Lord, do this for me." And then the Lord tells them what to do to take care of that. They go to it and they put the conditions on it. They say, "Lord, this is how I want you to provide for me or take care of me." You have to go to yourself in complete humility, with complete submission, and say, "Lord, I need to have the food to take care of me or my family. I will do whatever you tell me to do in order to obtain those provisions." And then you do it. And I guarantee you, when you do have that, then he will prosper you in the end. And it tells us in verse 21 that God will give us anything that we ask for in faith, believing that we will receive. Now, we have to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? Does that mean that I can go ask for a new Corvette and get it? Of course it doesn't, because it says that you must believe that you'll receive it. And to truly believe that you'll receive something, then you have to have reconciled yourself with the Spirit so that you feel the Spirit and you know that, in fact, it is good for you, meaning that this is what the Spirit wants. This is something that is okay, that is in agreement with the progression path that you are on, and then the Lord will give it to you. And I guarantee you that if it's a material thing you want, that as long as it does not interfere with the progression path or where you're going along in agreement with the Spirit or in following the Spirit, he will let you have any of the sidelights or comforts of this world that are possible. It's you that puts the constraints on them and puts all these desires of the world first. If your desire is first to the kingdom of God and following your progression path and anything that you are given, you have to understand, again, if you wanted a Corvette, you'll be given the Corvette. But if the Corvette is something that is going to cause you to go off of that progression path, you will not be given it if you go to the Lord in true faith and you will feel it in the Spirit. Know that this is not a good thing for you to have, and therefore if you are truly humble and desire to follow the Lord, you'll not want it. And that's what it's saying. But therefore, first of you go and you build the faith. You first have to have the faith that you know that Jesus Christ can give you anything, and even though you live in poverty, he could give you a Corvette. Once you have that faith, and then you have a belief that you'll receive, then indeed you will receive. But you have to understand how you gain that belief in receiving. And so then we all, in verse 23, it continues on in the story about the beggar. And he said, and we learn from that really the man who turns away the beggar really loves his substance and not God, meaning he doesn't want to give his substance. If a beggar walked up and said, "I really like to go have a meal, and could I have $5 to go get the meal?" And you took him to get the meal, what's $5? Is $5 really going to make a difference to you in your life and where you stand? Well, so what if the beggar didn't deserve it or whatever? So does that matter? But the point is, no, you put a greater value on that $5, and you have, and so you again have to evaluate where your love is. And I think you begin to see that in that instance, you're immediately thinking about your substance and not wanting to give it up, and you have a greater love of the substance than you do of God. In verses 24 and 25, he says that if you don't have any substance or you don't have any money to give to the beggar, then make sure that your hearts are right. And that is important to get your hearts right. And I think that when you do this, though, that especially in our day and age, you'll find that even the poor have a little bit that they can give. And that's mostly we have seen the poor are greater givers than the rich. And I mean this in the true way that their heart does go out for others, and they do have a desire to help the others and not just take care of their requirement as the poor, as the rich do, that they feel that they have some obligation to give something to the poor. In verse 26, it says, "Impart of your substance to the poor." And that's finally how he ends this. And a long section of his whole dissertation was on this. And it finally ends with a flat command to impart of your substance to the poor. And we again have to ask ourselves, what is going on in this big dissertation that such a big section would be given here about the poor? And that again is to say, where is your heart? Is your heart really on the poor? And as we learned earlier, is it really on bringing the poor up to your own level? Do you really care about your fellow man? Does your heart really go out to him? Or do you have that worldly idea that if you're rich, and then that makes you a better person than that other person that's poor and wearing rags? And there is that inherent carnal idea in our minds that we seem to lower the poor and elevate the rich or ourselves who are better off than the poor. And we do associate the monetary with our status. And we have to root that out. And that's why it's important that we focus on the poor and see that we do love them and we truly want to help them. And that is an important part of our life. Not just a little sidelight or a little something that we do. And in fact, as we begin to serve Christ, we want to manifest the love that He has shown us, and we do that by serving our fellow man and manifesting our love to our fellow man, and that most immediately can come through helping the poor. We then go on to verse 27, and 27 is an excellent explanation of how we are to progress. It says, "A man should not run faster than he has strength." That means that you're to progress in patience and not think again. Like, that's why we had that little explanation earlier about how the people had all felt bad, so they fell down to Christ and then they called on Christ in prayer, and all of a sudden He said, "You have remission of your sins." We all want it to be that way. We want to run right out there. We repent of all our sins and it's all over. It's not that way. It takes some patience. It takes some work, and you can only go at a certain speed. And if you try and move on to your next sin, or you're overcoming your next weakness too fast, you haven't truly changed your character. This is why it says for you to have patience. It's because you are not just trying to stop not do a sin and force yourself not to do it. You're actually trying to change your character so you abhor that sin, and that should that temptation ever be put in front of you again, it's no temptation to you because your character is changed to not have that be a desire of yours. So we're trying to build our character here. And so we move along with patience. And then but it says, do not all of a sudden think that that means that you can just take it easy, because then it says, to be diligent, meaning you've got to keep moving. You must persist and persist and persist, and get it in your mind that it's going to take forever. It's going to take this whole life at least, and so that is your goal. But enjoy the fact that the Lord has provided a way, and enjoy the accomplishments and the growth that you are feeling within yourself, and just keep working at it. Because there is a lot of disappointment, and we keep, for some reason, thinking that we've reached a plateau and that we can rest for a minute, and then all of a sudden the Lord flashes a whole new list of things we have to overcome. And again, we need to be diligent, meaning we persist, and we just need to go up the speed that we truly change our character. In verse 29, he explains sin, and he says that there are diverse ways and means that we can commit sin. And so, thus, it says in verse 30, you must watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds. Okay, and when you begin to see this, you can see that there are so many, as it said other places, diverse ways that you can commit sin and fall into folly, that it's obvious that That is the error in thinking that you can be your own progressor. Because obviously man will just pick off a list of a few of them, and the Mormons like to say, well, just don't smoke and drink, you know, and have a family. And they just kind of have a few little things, and all of a sudden there we go, we've taken care of them. But we're here to completely perfect our character, and there are diverse ways we can mess up, and we can't figure it all out. The only possible way that you can overcome all your sins is to submit yourself to Christ. And when someone says there are diverse ways to commit sin, this should give you a little fear. And it does make you think, how am I going to do this? I can't do this. You can't. You cannot perfect yourself. The only way you will ever perfect yourself is by submitting yourself to Jesus Christ and putting your trust in Him, and then continuing on by following the enticings of the Spirit. Mosiah chapter 5. In the first three verses, Mosiah goes throughout the land and asks them what they thought about his dissertation, and did they really believe the word? And they came back and said, yes, they did. And they did because the Spirit had manifest things unto them. Now notice again, this is another important concept, and that is a principle, and that is that he's a great prophet and leader, but they just don't follow him, and because he's a great prophet and leader, they do what he says and then blindly go on their way. They only considered what he said to be truth because the Spirit had manifested unto them. And that's an important precedence here. And not only that, in verse 5 we see that then they wanted to enter into a covenant with God. And they didn't want to take an oath, or they did not want to sustain the king so that the king could then give them the ordinances, as we have have the leader of the church now say, to come and be sustained and take an oath to us, then we will let you have the saving ordinances. No, they look beyond the ordinance, and they look beyond the leaders, and they look right to God, and then they realize that an ordinance is for a covenant. And what is the covenant that they want to take? That if they will keep the commandments of God, then they will be delivered from hell. And there it is. They do what they keep the commandments, and again, God keeps his side, which is to deliver them from hell. Now, did King Benjamin feel slighted about this? No, he was a righteous king, so he didn't care about their loyalty to him. All he wanted to do was direct them to Christ and to God. And so therefore, he was happy. And this was in verse 6, so that's exactly what he wanted. And he said, and not only that, he says, this is how you become true followers of Christ. And you don't become followers of the leaders of the church or him. This is how you become followers of Christ. And it's by making such a covenant with him. And then if you do that, Christ becomes our Father. And that means he becomes our eternal Father. And when he becomes our eternal Father, that means that he does the things that a father would do for us, meaning he be through executing the plan of salvation here, he provides for us, he protects us, and he progresses us for eternity. And that is indeed what he does for us in this life. And none of the other things are done by someone else. So therefore, in fact, we become the literal children of Christ, and we have to pay this literary meaning that we, and he expects us to act like children, and that means be completely submissive to him. And if you do this, then you are free, and it means literally free, meaning that the world no longer is your provider, and the Lord will protect you from your enemies, including the government, the church, and the business, and anyone that tries to attack you or hurt you, and then he, not only that, he'll act as your personal progressor, and he'll set up all the opportunities and everything for you to grow. And this is your free choice. Even after you make the choice, it's your free choice to choose him, and then he creates opportunities for you to grow. Well, it's up to you to make a choice. Do you want to continue on these opportunities? Do you want to make the right? Do you want to choose the right opportunities and take them? Well, if you listen to the Spirit, then you'll obviously make the best choice, but you're not forced to do that, you're expected to make some mistakes so that you can see error and that you can grow. And again, just like children, he will help you through these things, but also you have to do it through your own free choice so that you might grow. Now you have to really have faith to believe these things. Do you really believe he's in charge of your life? And that no one else in this world can have any effect on your life. Well, it takes great faith to believe that, and that is again the the mark of becoming a true follower of Christ, and that's what you have to do to be a true follower of Him. You mean literally, He is your leader. He is your Father. You must believe it literally, and nothing else in this world is as powerful as Him, and that therefore everything you do is with respect to Him, and any interference or anything you have from the world is only a learning experience. But if the world wants to throw you into prison, then you'll go to prison. But that's only because it's a learning experience that Christ wants you to have. But as soon as He's done with it, He'll make the walls fall down to let you out. And this is how you have to think about Christ, that everything you do in this life is with Him. He is in charge, and everybody else really can have no power over you unless the Savior should say so. Notice that throughout the Book of Mormon, these men are thrown into prison. That they believe in the Lord, and that their faith continues on in them. And so, in fact, they have chosen that opportunity, meaning they have chosen these to take whatever experiences that the Lord has for them. And then they keep their eyes single to Him. And in verses 9 and 10, it tells us, therefore, then, what we're to be called. And it says that we're to be called Christians, or we're to take upon ourselves the name of Christ. We do not take upon ourselves any other name. If you take on any other name, you're on the wrong side of God. We do not take on ourselves the name of Mormon. The reason we don't do that is it implies we're part of a Mormon church, which means that we are not followers of Christ, we're followers of church, we're followers of something else, and it is very literal that we take upon ourselves the name of Christ. And it says in 12 that we need to retain this name. And to do that, we need to hear and know the voice of the Spirit of Christ. And that obviously you must do by seeking it and following it. For as it says in verse 13, it says, "For how knoweth the man the master whom he hath not served?" Meaning that in order to truly know the Savior and have His name upon you, you must seek out, because He's your master. You want to seek out the information, obviously, of the master, and you hear that through His Spirit, and then you follow it. And as you follow it, you begin to know the master better. You begin to know Christ, and then, therefore, if you know Him, He knows you. And then on the last days, when it says, many will come unto Him, and He will say, "I know you not." Well, He'll know you because obviously a knowledge of you has means you had a knowledge of Him, and you've created that that clear relationship. And then what's powerful, though, is if you truly become the Christ children and you truly enter in this covenant, you continue to follow His voice, then no other man will even want you. Well, in a lot of cases, this will seem as persecution. This will seem that you're being pushed off and put out. And you'll feel, maybe you want to feel lonely in the world, but to Christ, then you are truly His. And He's still going to give you affliction, and He's going to still stretch your faith. So there'll be times, if for your own growth, that these will be quite trials, because we don't have perfect faith right now. But nonetheless, the important thing is that if you keep your eyes single to Jesus Christ, then He will make you His, and again, as I say, that no one else will want you, and you'll begin to notice that no one else will want you, and that people will begin to see that they can't have you, and that you can't even be converted unto them. So therefore, He admonishes you in verse 15 that you to do whatever you can to have Christ, and have Christ continue to seal you His. And that means that He accepts you, and the way He accepts you again is to go unto Him and follow His Spirit, and the Spirit that He gives you, and do exactly what He says.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
I'll do the best I can through the Spirit to re-explain the new things that I've seen in chapters 4 and 5 over the years, and they're indeed fact. Of all the scripture I've read, other than listening to when the Savior talks in scripture, this is the most fact information, and every time you read it and study it and try and get a feel for what King Benjamin was trying to do, not only because he loved his people, but was trying to talk to them, but because he had the spirit of prophecy, so he was seeing our day and prophesying to us all at the same time, and therefore, as we listen to his speech, then we need to try and get that same feeling that he had. And one of the best ways for us is understanding what it was like in his day, at the same time applying it and being honest about what's going on in our day. and then we can understand that. Right off the bat, we have some definitions in these chapters that are really important. For instance, we get a better understanding of what it means to fear the Lord, and we also get a clear understanding of what it means, what a remission of our sins is, and what it means to have a remission of your sins, and that is not a permanent state. Right in the beginning, you notice it says that these people all fell to the earth, and they had a fear of the Lord, and it talks about a fear of the Lord, and so we've got to read it, through this a little bit to understand it. We really need to study the first two verses together to understand that, because in the next verse it said that they saw the love and mercy of Christ. So why is this fear? You know, fear seems to kind of be the opposite of love and mercy. And so what is this fear thing? Well, as we learned in the second verse, it was in comparison to their carnal state, meaning that they saw their own carnal state, and they saw that in their carnal state, that separated them from Christ. You see, instead of being part of Christ or accepting His love and mercy and being with Him, then instead they were in their carnal state, wanting to do their own ways, seeking the ways of the world, and wanting to be part of the world, and wanting the rewards of the world. Therefore, they saw that they were not part of Christ, or they were separate from Him. And therefore, the key thing there is that fear, the fear of God or the fear of Christ, is the fear of not being with Him, of recognizing that you're alone, that you're on your own, and you're out in this cruel world, and then envisioning that going on for eternity and going to hell and being separated from Him. It's the separation from it. It's not that they inflict fear and that they use fear to control you as the men do. It's the concept that you're not going to be with them and that you're separate from them. And that the only security and the only good feeling and the lack, in fact, being with Christ when you're with Him is a lack of fear. You'll never feel fear again. Once you become part of His family, you won't fear again because you have nothing to fear because He doesn't lead by fear. And so again, the fear was they recognized their carnal state, or they recognized that they were separated from Christ, and that, and you could say that in their carnal state, it came to glory in their own works. They thought this was a great time that the king was going to tell everybody how well they were doing and how great they are, and they were going to see a great king who would let them in battle. And I'm sure that even though King Benjamin was a humble man and did well, that as he led them in battles, you know, the people would make up rumors and stories. They liked to glory and say, oh, it was because this was this great man and all. You see, and they gloried in men, and they were glorying in the world, and they were glorying in the power of their armies that always defeated the Lamanites and so forth. And they had a belief in God. We're not talking about this being evil. We're just trying to see the conflict that they were having, but they were seeing that they had not truly accepted Christ. They had not really came under Christ and been His children, and that they were still of the world. But now they'd fallen to earth because they recognized that, and they could see that they wanted to be Christ. They wanted to be part of His. They wanted to be with Him. And so it says that they got a remission of their sins. Now remember again, we say that whole chapter where Enos got a remission of his sins also. Does that mean they were perfect? Does that mean that was the end? Does that mean that this was salvation? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that they're going to be saved? Someone like says, "Well, they were saved." That's all right. Saved just means that as long as you continue to follow Christ and stay with Him, well, He's going to guarantee your salvation. That's what He says. Come unto Me, and I'll guarantee your salvation. So you are on the right track, or you're on His path. The only thing is it doesn't guarantee that you're going to stay on that path, nor that we'll see that repeated later on. But nonetheless, here we begin to see that a remission of their sins was that they had faith in Christ, and then they trusted Him, and then they turned their sins over to Him. Meaning, the idea of having faith in Christ and trusting Him, what did you trust? You trusted that He could take care of your sins. So you gave Him responsibility for your sins. And so, there they turned their sins over to Christ, and they saw that Christ, in fact, could save them. Christ had the ability to save them. Now, this whole chapter is going to go on and explain this, and explain this in greater detail. And because by the time we get down to verse 4, King Benjamin feels that he needs to speak, and he was worried. He saw a danger in them thinking that this was all. They were thinking, okay, we've now come into Christ. We've got a remission of our sins. And they're thinking, that's all. See, that's what happens with the born-again Christians. And you know that Satan loved to do that. Like I say, that's it. He likes to put you to plateau and say, that's the end. And that's what. So in all organized religions, it's amazing that how the Satan can use men, even good men, to put falsehoods in there, to put half truths in there, to slowly divert you. You see, in the only religion, the only church there is the church is the church which is the family of Christ. It's when you become a child of Christ and become His. And He is the only one that can direct you and take care of and guarantee you salvation. All these other organizations and all these other men are only support. And the degree that they support you, that's good. And the degree that they get you, that they teach you to build discipline or teach you the things you need to know about Christ till you can be on your own, that's good. The Lord uses all these things. But nonetheless, His desire that you recognize that He is the power and that you focus upon Him. And so, again, King Benjamin saw this. You see, and he loved the people. He knew that these people just had come unto Christ, but he knew there was more than just coming unto Christ and seeing the love and mercy of Christ and knowing that they wanted to be with Christ and that they wanted to have faith in Christ and trust Him. There was more. There was a life to be had. They had to live their life after this, and there had some things to be done. So he wanted to talk to them. In fact, he says there in verse 5, he tells them what they feel. He says, this is what you're feeling. He's saying to them, you have a sense of your nothingness and your worthlessness and your fallen state. So you feel that you are feeling that separation from Christ. But then he goes on to say, see in comparison, and then you see Christ, you see the love of Christ, you see His mercy, and that He's long suffering, and He has the wisdom, and He has patience working with you, and always has been working with you, because you can feel that He has been giving you growth in your life, and you can see His goodness, and you can see that He's been long suffering, because you can see that you've been in rebellion, that you really haven't been wanting to spend your life with Him, and that to feel His Spirit, and to guide your life completely by His Spirit. You saw all of this. And so he's explaining to them that this is how you feel, and he's trying to make it clear that these are all the feelings you're having right now, and if you retain that feeling and if you guide your life with that feeling, you will continue in your with the remission of your sins, or you'll continue to overcome your weaknesses, and you'll turn your weakness to strength, and you will not have any more sins, and Christ will take responsibility for your life and for everything. You see, he's starting out by trying to get them to say, I understand your feelings, and this is how you're feeling. So don't think that I don't understand what you're going through. As he's talking here, as he's going to go on and say, but more is required. There's more required of you, and what is required is that you need to trust Christ. You need to put your trust now. Now this has all led you to understand that you need Christ, you want to be with Him. Now you need to continue in this form, trusting Christ, that He's going to continue to give you commandments. He's going to continue to lead you to your salvation. He's going to continue to train you. He's going to be your master, as it says later on in the next chapter. So He's going to be your master, and you've got to continue on with Him. And how do you do that? Well, the key word down there again in verse 6 is diligently. It takes work. You've got to diligently continue to see, because that world is going to keep pulling you back, and you're going to go back and get involved with the side of your eyes and what's going on in your life. And you're going to start saying, okay, now I've got to do this and that in my life, because that's what's needed according to succeeding this world, or to take care of myself in this world. And you start thinking again in that terms, instead of saying, what's the will of Christ? I need to trust Him. What does He want me to do? Focusing on that this life is a time to learn how to seek the will of Christ and do as He says, and not caring what anybody else says. And then it's kind of difficult for King Benjamin, because he's worried about this. In verse 7, he's saying he wants to repeat that this is how you receive salvation. Listen to me. Salvation, he's saying, comes because you need to trust in Christ. You haven't got it yet. If you continue in the way, you will be saved, and Christ will guarantee that. and you'll have that same love. And it's by continuing in the way of seeing your, again, your nothingness and your worthlessness and your fallen state, and that you're nothing in comparison to Christ, that you have, that you're worthless. And this is not a lack of self-esteem. This is not putting yourself down. That's not what he's talking about. If you're recognizing that your good works are for nothing, that you don't understand what's going on in this world, you don't understand how to progress another man, you don't know how to understand what even the plan of salvation is, that Christ does, and Christ is administering it with great patience, with long suffering, with mercy, and that he, to the point that he atoned for your sins, that he came to this life and went down beneath man. He went lower than man as everyone. He felt the eternal pain of the suffering of men and their rebellion. And he did this because he wants to help you, but you've got to allow him to help you. It's not over just because you recognize this. See, the point is, when understanding and recognizing your worthlessness and your nothingness and your fallen state is not a time of sadness. It's a time of great joy, and that's what they said in Ethiopia. It was a time of great joy. They recognized that they were nothing, that anything they did, anything they did for another person, anything was not of value. Christ was in charge. The only thing that was important is going to Christ, doing his will, for not only for them, but for the joy of other people. And that is what gave them joy and happiness. And so that's what they wanted. That was desirable, you see. And that's what that means. But you've got to continue in. You've got to, this trust in Christ, just not seeing that one time. It's a continuation for life. And he repeats that again in 7, and then he repeats it again in 8. That this is how that salvation comes. And the point is that right here, what is going on, King Benjamin? The Spirit is testifying to him, and he sees how men are constantly diverted. Now, men might say, well, I see this now. I see what my nothingness is compared to Christ. I see that I'm worthless, that anything I do is of no value. What's important is coming to Christ and doing his work, because he knows what he's doing, and he is the one doing the work right now, even when we don't recognize it. But he is working with us with patience. We can see that he's already been working with us. We see that once we come unto Christ, and we feel our own goal. In fact, we feel that we were being in rebellion, and he was, again, patient, and he had long-suffering working with us while we were rebelling. And if we would have only turned ourselves over to him, it would have moved ahead much, much quicker. But again, King Benjamin's seeing all these diversions. He can feel them. He knows them. And he's saying, and not only that, those who have tasted this, they can easily be diverted. Because they can run around and say, okay, now I'm going to go tell everybody else because I saw it. Now I'm the one to go tell everybody else. Thinking that their words are going to what is going to turn another person to Christ. Now all they can do is be an aid or a comfort, or they can give some understanding for them. But the person themselves has to humble themselves, has to begin to think about the goodness of Christ and have a desire and a hope that he is in charge of their life. He's in charge of this plan on this earth, that he is the power. They have to start with that hope. And then they begin to see that, and they can feel the love of Christ, and then they can see their position in the plan. And then as they do that, then they will begin to have growth. But all you're doing is giving them some understanding. I guess in most cases, if a person hasn't came into Christ yet, then you're just giving them some hope. Now you're trying to tell them, yes, I've come into Christ. I tried what was said here, but you need to go try that. And then if a person has come into Christ, how do you continue on? All you're doing is you're giving somebody some encouragement. But they're still the one that has to continue on with Christ. And King Benjamin repeats in 8 that this is the only way. This is, as he said, that the conditions he has set here, they are the only condition. There are no other conditions. The condition is that you come unto Christ and trust in him. That is the only condition. That means that your list of good deeds aren't going to do you any good. There's no other list to be obtained. It's not based on how much you give to the poor. There is no such thing as saving ordinances. Those don't exist. There's no such thing as memberships in churches. There's none of these things. These are all superficial things. There's no, again, if you recognize your worthlessness, you know that doing things is not what's going to bring you unto Christ. And doing things is not what's going to get you into heaven. It's not those things. What is going to get you in heaven, what's going to bring you to Christ, is submitting yourself to Him, humbly submitting yourself to Him, letting Him work with you, and letting His works accomplish your growth. And what is His work? Well, His works is telling you what to do, and you do what He says, and the experiences you have in this life will then be to your greatest advantage, and you'll learn the most from them. But nonetheless, I want to repeat, and he could see all the other diversions. And again, the main diversion he saw in this case, that the King Benjamin saw, is that men would start coming up with all these other conditions. They'd start wanting a list. So just, see, that was why it's frustrating. We keep coming back to why it was frustrating for the Lord to give the Ten Commandments. He didn't want to give the Ten Commandments. He didn't want to give a list. He wanted you to come unto Him. But if you want the lesser order, He will work with you because He loves you as His children. He'll work with you, continue at any level you want. If you want a big fancy church, He'll give you that. And then He'll try and work with you in that. He'll work with you in any way you want. But if you want to maximize your experience, if you want to maximize your time of probation on this life, if you want to be able to live direct with Him and have a perfect union with Him for the eternities, then you must come unto Him and have no other masters, have no other diversions. And that's what he's being preached here. And so King Benjamin goes on to explain what that means. And that's in verse 9. It's one of the most clear and most powerful verses there is, and it is for man. Because it defines, it says, you must stop thinking that some church is going to save you. You must stop thinking that because you're successful in this world, that's going to be respected of God. You must stop thinking because you give to the poor. You must stop thinking all of these, that all this other stuff in the world, that doing stuff in there is what is important, impressing other men. No. He says here in verse 9 that the only power, the only thing there is Christ. And don't start thinking that there is any power on earth. You see what I hope you're understanding this. A church does not have the power to save you. A government, a success with business, does not have the power to save you. A government, because you're a good, obedient citizen, does not have the power to save you. There is no power. And not only that, be understand that it does not have the power to protect you, to progress you, or to prosper you. It can't really do any of these things. All it can do is oppress someone else to make you appear and make you feel like you're doing a little better. The power, and it says here clearly, is the only power in heaven and on earth is Jesus Christ. You must recognize that. And that is the clearest definition of what it means to come unto Christ. Because it's a fight. It's a fight in your whole life. Your whole life is trying to recognize, do I think that my job, I've got to keep my job and do what my employer says because he's the power to prosper me. And whether depending you're on the prosper, provide scale, that's maybe a thing we'll talk about a little later here. But that's what you're fighting with all the time. Do I need my church for my salvation? Is my church going to give me my salvation? Do I need to do what my church leaders say? Are these men going to give me salvation? See, you're going to fight your whole life against all the things of this world constantly for prosperity, for progression, and for protection, thinking it comes from some other place than Christ. And you must believe that it only comes from Christ. And understand that this is good news. See, this is what these people need to see further when they saw the goodness and of Christ, and they saw His patience and His long-suffering. They needed to see that Him being the power is the good news. Because men, I can't trust men. Men are always telling me if I do this and that, then that'll happen. That I'll receive something. I know, so we're coming up on a break. So with that said, I'd like to get back to what I really like to do on the show, and that's talk about Christ, talk about coming unto Christ, what it means to come unto Christ. And unfortunately, most people who listen to Mormon radio from time to time, or most people who understand it, think it's very anti. And it is. It's very anti-Babylon. It's very anti-world. It's very anti the three things of the world called, which I am summing up as business, or economy, or bankers, or those kind of things. That's one thing. Another thing, I'm very anti-government, and I'm very anti-organized churches. And it's not that I don't think that any of those can't be helpful or decent to a person. But they are, they all do become oppressive. They finally do, and the reason is because we're told very clearly in the Book of Mormon, men called Gadianton robbers, those who want to rob you of your rights, who want to oppress you, who take joy in usurping with power and authority, will always rise to the top of those organizations. And unless they are constantly being weeded out, unless they're constantly being pushed out, they will always do that. So we're always fighting. There's a continual fight for freedom in life according to the world's way. Number one, freedom is to come unto Christ. But we're always fighting in the world's way to keep businesses small, to keep the economy small based, to be, and what does small mean? This is according to what we taught in Scripture. It means self-sufficient. Be as self-sufficient as you can be. Let your community be as self-sufficient as you can. It means so you're always trying to keep your economy small. It means in government, keep it small so it can't oppress you, so that men can't get power, so there's no power. In fact, that government would truly be a servant. Anybody in government would be in service because there would be no gain other than the giving of your time, and it'd be a charitable thing. And that's the same with church, even more so. In fact, as you know, church was never separated from government in the old days or in Scripture times. But nonetheless, the church was never could get bigger and bigger, where men could get any, have any possibility of receiving power, gain, or glory through any of these things. And that's the and that I will always continue to be, yes, very anti those things. And I will, and to understand Scripture, we have to look at our own day, and we have to see what the evil influences are, or see what the opposite is. And so I'll bring it up. But I don't judge your personal life. I have no idea of what you're doing in these things. I've been highly involved in my life in all three of those things. And the Lord expected me to do that for learning experiences. All I'm saying to you is, as you go to the Lord, make sure that you're doing what the Lord wants, not what any of those three things are telling you to do, and that your dependence is not on any of those three. So I guarantee it'll never come. And that's what, again, we're talking about here in verse 9. Verse 9 is very important to me. I'm just explaining, maybe I spend too much time on it because it's important to me, but it's what I have always used to be a gauge on my strength in coming into Christ. When things are making me fear, things are making me feel bad, or I'm evaluating anything I'm doing in my life, then I always come back and say, am I worried that something's going to happen to me, or do I know that Christ has the power, and that if as long as I'm doing what Christ wants, then everything's okay? And I'm not just saying lip service that. I just search my heart and find out, do I really believe He's the power? And that's the judge to me on my growth and my strength on coming under Christ. And I evaluate it again against church government and church government and business. And then all three have came after me. And I've been attacked very severely by government, and they tried to destroy my family. I've been attacked very strongly by church. And let me tell you, one of the things on church, and this is not, I mean, I've been thankful in my life that these things occurred, that I was attacked by church, government, so forth, because it taught me the strength of Christ. And because what happens is you rely on Christ, and these begin to attack you. And you worry. And you say, oh, they're attacking me. Why are they doing this? And then you say, well, where's my strength? Well, do I take comfort in following them? Do I take comfort in following my church leaders, for instance? And is that going to work for me? Or do I take comfort in Christ? And I start evaluating, and I start noticing by their persecution and by their attacks, they have actually helped me grow stronger in Christ, and learn that the only time that I really have any strength, or I don't have any security and growth or happiness, is in Christ. Let me go ahead and try to pick up a call on Book of Mormon Radio.
Hi, I was just so much that I was very great, and I was hoping maybe some other people might like to call in.
Well, I appreciate you calling in. I'm trying to figure out why we're getting some feedback. It'd be really nice. I don't mind anybody of any age calling in. I remember when I was going to church, and I listened to some great testimonies of some young people that were really of value to me. Did you have any more you wanted to say today?
No, but thank you for the
MBR. Well, I sure appreciate you calling in.
All right.
Bye-bye. I don't know if you heard that feedback as strong as we did. That was a nice caller from a young person just calling in to say that they enjoy the Book of Mormon Radio and they listen to it a lot. You know, understanding that Christ showed during his day that he loved children, and he said the gospel and coming unto Christ is not reserved for adults. And fortunately, the truth is that adults are more rebellious than children, and that's why he told us to be his children, so that we could have a humble attitude. And once we have this humble attitude and this submission, willing to come unto to Christ, what do we receive? We receive him like a father, and he puts his arms around us and he holds us. And it's a good feeling, but men, mostly men, even more than women, are so macho they can't they don't like that concept that they're going to be taken care of, and then if you want to say it in the worldly term, that they're going to be mothered by Christ, and that is what it's like, and it's a lot stronger than that. And I was also again talking about. Let me just explain one example I have of believing in the power of Christ. I did what men said. I was raised and became very active in the Mormon Church. And they're great for their list. In fact, I'm a very detailed person. And so I made this big list, and when I go home teaching, I'd have this big list, and I'd say, okay, these are all the things you have to do. And you look at this list, and when it came to writing your journal, get your genealogy done, do your home teaching. You made this list, and there was about 20 items on it. It was gigantic. But that's one of the things I did well out of work, is I'm very organized and know how to get things organized and accomplish a lot of things, and things 10 and 100 times faster than other people. And when I did that, I was one of the few Mormons, one of the ones I've only ever talked to, that could accomplish that whole list and keep it up to date constantly. And when I'd done this, I didn't get any of this great exaltation. I didn't get all these things that were promised by the Mormon Church. I didn't see them coming through with anything. I then began to learn to see that all this list was an oppression, thing to keep me oppressed, doing what they wanted. But all of a sudden, when you accomplish this, what didn't I receive? I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to know what, when we had the sacrament service, what that meant to have His Spirit to be with me. I wanted to know everything to do with it. I wanted to know why He was my mediator, why He atoned for my sin, why He had to go through what He did. I wanted to know everything about Christ. I wanted to personally know Christ, and I wasn't getting it. And that wasn't coming, and I never got it from that list. So in my honest ways, as King Benjamin tells me to do here, they lied to me. They lied to me and told me I was going to get that, and I didn't get it. And that's what men will always do. They just want to give you a list of stuff to oppress you, and they do not come through. They have no power for your salvation. They have no way to give you that salvation, and they have no way to give you the joys of Christ. The only way that you will receive the joy of Christ is from Christ. It's so simple, it's unbelievable. And you wonder why you don't see that. Well, when you don't see it, you get all hung up in the world, and the world brainwashes you. Again, whether it's church or government or business, they all brainwash you into doing things a certain way. I hope they're feeling some of these feelings. These are the same feelings that King Benjamin had. Because he could see. People go and they listen to a lecture and they get all excited, and then they walk away from the lecture and they think the lecture was the coming unto Christ. And that's what you're telling me. This is not it. This is a wonderful, powerful speech. You're listening to it. You're doing good. You are caring. You are sincere. And you're feeling Christ. You're seeing His Spirit. And you want to come unto Him. And then he says, and you go, you're really strong in verse 10, and he says, but you've got to do. You can't just feel this. And you can't walk away and say, that was great. That was a wonderful experience. Now you've got to go do. Got to live by Christ. Know that, do again, believe He is the power, and do what He says. He goes on in verses 11 and 12. Again, is where we get the stronger explanation and definition of remission of sins. It talks about it in 11 and again in 12. And the interesting sentence is going to move right down there, because I can see that if I keep talking, I can again talk for 10 or 15 minutes on every one of these small little concepts. I don't want to go over it, but I do want to give you some ideas so that you can think about it and go back and study it on your own and ponder on it, and ponder on it constantly as I do. And it brings great joy to the heart when you ponder on these things, especially referring back to Christ is not a God of fear, and Christ is an all-powerful God. And He's more powerful than anything on this earth, and you're not to rely on anything but Him. Again, this remission of the sins is very interesting, because in 12 it says that King Benjamin makes a call to them, and he calls to the people, and he says, always retain a remission of your sins. That if you'll continue on in this way, you will retain a remission of your sins. Which means that remission of your sins is not a permanent state. It is not salvation, it's not exaltation, it's not saved, it's not the end. It's all that is you've turned your sins, you see, you've turned your sins over to Christ and they'll come back to you. Why did they come back to you? What is the condition? When do you lose the remission of your sins from Christ? When you decide that you yourself, when you decide you yourself know what you're doing in this life. The second, as long as you recognize your worthlessness and you're humble to Jesus Christ, you go to the Spirit, you live your life by the Spirit, you live your life with full purpose of heart being that all you want to do is come into Christ and live your life His way because you're interested in love and you enjoy all those personal relationships you have with your friends and family. And that's what you value and you want to know all about these love relationships and you want to have them continually. And that you have no ability, that you have no ability at all to accomplish that. You don't know how to do that. To really understand these things, you go to Christ and that you're worthless in helping another person understand that and that you're actually in a separated state if you're not with Him. You see, I'm just repeating the thing that King Benjamin was saying unto them. When you recognize that, and then you go to Christ, and He will take over your sins, and He will help you. He'll help you to continue to grow stronger and stronger in your relationship with Him and with your joy with Him. And what was the opposite side again? The opposite side is you lose it when you start thinking that you know what you're doing. When you think, well, if I put my trust in something else, then that's how I am going to progress. See, you got to know, what is it? You decide yourself. You start having pride. You start thinking you know what's going on in this life. You start thinking you are in charge. So the whole concept of a Christian is to turn yourself over to Christ. Not even be in charge of your own life. That you're constantly asking the Lord that you have trust in His Spirit to tell you what to do in this life. And so let me make that point clear. Anything that is not Christ, and this is what this is saying here, anything that is not Christ is pride and your sins return. Anytime that you say, if you say, I can govern my own life and I can progress myself, that's pride. And now we'll go down to the lesser orders of pride. Anytime you say, my church knows what it's doing and it's going to bring to progress me, and so I know that my church is correct. See, there's no such thing as not church being correct. There's no such thing as knowing no man is correct. There is only Christ. And if that is not the focus, anything else is a diversion. Anything else is based on your pride that you know better. You know better than to just humble yourself and come into Christ. You know a better way. You know the better way than the way that is prescribed here by Christ, which requires what? That you humble yourself, you give up all pride, and you see that you are worthless. There's nothing you can see. Again, what happens in a church, what happens in government, what happens in business, they start telling you things to do. And you think by doing these things that you're going to build yourself a bag of rewards. That's what you think. And you've got to say, no, anything I'm nothing. What I do is nothing. Anything I do for somebody else is worthless. The only thing I ever get out of anything I do in my life is totally based on following the Lord and understanding that when you follow the Lord, He is going to tell you to do things. You are going to have experiences, but those experiences are for your personal growth. And that is it. And you got those experiences. You're nothing. You got those experiences through the grace of Christ and Him preparing the way, that path for you. And He knew, He looked into you, and He knew exactly what experience would help you to grow. That's why you got it. It came nothing from you, and no other man could prepare that path for you, because they can't comprehend the things. That's it. Back to verse 9 again. Verse 9 again. They cannot comprehend the things of the Lord. So notice what you have to say. You can't comprehend it. There is no man on earth that can comprehend what the things of Jesus Christ. So therefore, no man could possibly be in charge of another man. It's impossible. So that's what we're going to hear. So anytime you have pride, you take back. Anytime you start thinking you can make a decision on that, then you have followed something else other than Christ, and you receive your sin back. And what is it? It's your choice. You're just saying, okay, I'll take my sin back. I'll take responsibility for my sins. And I'm telling you now, it won't work. It never will work. And that's what it's saying. It'll lead to condemnation. It won't work. The only way you'll ever overcome your sins is through turning them over to Christ. If we're going down to verse 13 again, there's lots of neat stuff in here. Notice it says in verse 13 that if you want to know how you live, if you want to kind of, you want to have some physical sign of how well you're doing, well, look around, and it says, if you, it says here, it says what you're to do, and what, you know, this is what King Benjamin is telling them to do, which is an example of what it would be like. You know, and this is a physical interpretation, because I already know what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to come and cry. But you will see, and it says, live peaceably and render to every man that which is his due. That's the same as saying, give him the works of his labors. Let him enjoy all the works of his labor. Let him enjoy everything that he produces, and let him have the government governing of what he does with everything he produces, instead, again, of government, churches, and businesses taking off so much that he's only getting about 10% of what he produces. Let him determine what to do with it, and that will be a sign when men can live by not sitting there trying to force and control what everybody else has. That's the great sign. And again, understanding what a man's reward is going to, or what his due is. It's due what he produces. Again, can a man receive reward for governing? No, he can't receive a reward for governing. That's not producing anything. And again, why not? Why not more clearly? Governing is, the whole purpose of governing is a protection of the people. And so it is an implication that men do protection. Again, he's stealing that from Christ. Christ is your protector. And again, and so the only reason we have any kind of government again is for some kind of organization, efficiency, I don't know what, because that's what the Lord wanted. But the Lord would be in charge, and this man would be doing this again part time. He would be doing this as a service, as a complete service. It wouldn't be to take anything away from the society. And again, let's go on. Let's continue on. I realize that you can get me off on talking day really long, because I can spend a long time on this. Again, I take your calls anytime. Anyway, what I want to continue on and say is that goes for insurances. How about being an insurance salesman? How about building insurance companies? No, that's claiming your security as insurances. You know, if your security is in the Lord, He'll take care of all those things. You don't need to worry about anything that you have to worry about that the world, you need the world for your security, and that inside that insurance is an entire fraud, especially life insurance. And the again, do you need the church progression? No, Christ is going to progress. So you're not going to get paid to go to church. So you're not going to get your due for working in a church. And how about businesses? You know, running businesses, especially especially talking about the stocks and bonds and bankers and all this stuff here. I'm talking about that level running business. I'm not talking about getting out there and showing people how to work. See, being a boss of a business, when you used to be a boss, you were the best guy. You were the guy that could do the job the best and had a talent for not only doing the job but for teaching others how to do the job. So the boss, again, that's what we always see in Scripture. Bosses were teachers, guys that were, if you want to call it, in a position of authority. They were teachers because they understood best, and they could pass things on you. So, yeah, you could be a boss, but you're not a boss just to tell everybody what to do. You're a person there that can do the job better than anybody else, and therefore you can show others how to do it, and you might have a talent for organizing, but you don't learn how to organize something unless you actually know what it is you're organizing. Meaning you had to do the job. And anybody that was a good boss would be doing it from time to time, so they keep in touch with what they're trying to organize. So they're producers. They're always producers. But again, still this main concept, the higher up the levels you get in that, they claim that they're giving you their prosperity. But your prosperity is coming from their organization and their banks and their bonds and their stocks and all their stuff like that. Again, you're stealing it from Christ. By the way, prosperity, the key word of prosperity is it prospers your labors. It prospers the works of your hands. That's what prosper means. Profit doesn't mean you get a bunch of money. Anyway, you can see how all these things want to interfere and take away from Christ. There's no way I'm going to give any credit to anybody else. I'm not going to give them their due for stealing and usurping the power and authority of Jesus Christ. You can't do that. And so rendering means rendering according to a man's, to what a man produces, and let him produce and do his work. Let him have. It doesn't matter if he just because he produces 10 times what he needs and throws the other 90% away all the time. That's his business, and he'll learn from it. But if we're not to interfere, let him do what he wants with it. Instead of where we're at today, obviously, where everyone has to throw away 90%, which means that all these things that we put up there to make things more efficient and help everybody out and protect everybody and give them their security and so forth, now they now take the 90% and squander it. So everybody's throwing away 90%. Well, we get into to verse 14 and 15. You've got to learn how to read Scripture positively and get the good news out, because it's great news. 14 and 15 says that all men have the God-given right and obligation to provide for their family. Hallelujah. What does that mean? That means that Christ will prepare a way for all men to provide for their families. And basically, too, that means that if you're sincere and you work at it and you figure out any way in this world, meaning this is a low-level thing, we're not talking about you have to be this great follower of the Spirit. I mean, you figured out, you've built the self-discipline, you've felt the discernment of the Spirit, that you're really strong in the Spirit, and you have 100% figured out that Christ is the power in heaven and earth. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about any way in this life. He has prepared a way for all men to provide for their families. You see? And you just go out there and find it, because he'll provide that way. Because he gave you as a commandment. And love it. Whenever God gives you a commandment, when you receive a commandment, then that means that you have received some good news. Because who's responsible? Christ is now responsible. You just get out there and do it. Remember the word there is do. He prepared the way. Now, we get into this concept then again, though, of providing. Here he's talking about providing. We're not up to prosperity. There's degrees. So what's the difference between providing and prospering according to the Lord? The degree is based on your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, how much you will use the Spirit to guide that way. I notice that also here, after I move on, I know that some of you are wishing I'd explain this more yet greater depth, but again, we're only to verse 14, and there's a lot of points here I'd like you to be thinking about. Again, I would take your call in a minute, because I know that people like to hear what your thoughts are. But the next thing it says, that the upbringing of your children is your responsibility. If you go to send your kid to church, that doesn't mean that you lack any responsibility. If the church is an aid to your upbringing, good, you're responsible. Make sure that you use the Spirit to figure out that's where they're supposed to go. That means that send them to school, send them to the state, to send all these other things that they're claiming, oh, we'll take care of your children, and you bring them to us, and we'll raise them up fine. That doesn't work. You, and all I'm saying, the key word there is, you are responsible. The word is responsibility is yours. You cannot shirk that responsibility. And the reason I kind of focus on that is we homeschool our children, and I notice how many people don't want to homeschool their children, and they think, oh no, we couldn't do that. We need to send them over to the public schools. Well, if you're impressed, send them to public school, that's not my business. But what I am telling you is, if you're thinking that a public school can train your kids better than you can, you're wrong, because the Lord did not prepare the way for the public school. He prepared the way for you. That's what we're talking about here. He prepares the way. You do what He says, and He prepares the way. And He said, I prepared a way for you to raise your children, to teach your children, to do everything. And how you get those aids, again, that's your business. But you best go to the Spirit. And the point here is, you better not be thinking that I can turn the responsibility for teaching my children over to school. So you can never lose the responsibility. And so even if you send them to school, then you even more so got to be monitoring what's going on there. And I just point that out for schools. I don't care whether it's believing that what the state laws say or what the state tells you to do, that all of that is what you govern raising your children by. You'll raise your children according to the Spirit. Well, it goes on in verse 16 to tell you to be charitable. I can testify to you that this is one of the key things to prosperity and to opening up the Spirit of the Lord to your prosperity. I know, I'm telling you, I testify in my life that the Lord has expected me to be charitable to other people. And being charitable is when you do it by the Spirit, is not as easy as it sounds, because it's not just going out there and saying, okay, I've counted up my money this month, and I can give this much money to somebody. And so then you just go find somebody and give it away. It's a lot more than that. You've got to go by the Spirit, find exactly who He wants to. You don't get to choose. You do it according to what He says. And let me tell you another step. When you give that money to those people, you do not require a result. It's none of your business what they do with it. And these are some of the tough things you have to learn, because see, what are you doing? What are you trying to, what's the Lord teaching you there? Why don't you get your nose out of other people's business and quit trying to control other people? And all you're trying to learn from this whole experience is just to have a generous heart. So you want to be generous. You want to give because you care and you love other people. But you will never be able to be in control of things because that's not your business. Goes on in 19 to talk about that we're all beggars. Well, understand why we're all beggars. You're all beggars because Satan can take you at any time. You know, it's totally by the protection of the Lord that Satan doesn't overpower your weaknesses. He only allows them to press your weaknesses to a certain degree, which turns that into a strengthening if you do it unto the Lord. But Satan's in charge of this world. Understand, he's totally in charge of the world. And he could send, and he desires to send, things to oppress you. He would love that government. He'd love this government to become a totalitarian government to beyond any of your imagination. That's what Satan wants, and you know that in your heart. And what holds that back? I'll tell you right now, Christ holds it back because he's going to give every one of us every chance he can and every experience he can. And he holds it back. And that's why you're a beggar. They could crush you in a minute. You have to, whether you really realize it or not, whether you pray about it or not, based on your pre-existent agreement with Christ, he, in fact, you begged him at that time to protect you, and you were thankful that he said he'd protect you in this life. But based on that pre-existent agreement, he protects you right now, and he keeps them from making, to destroy you, to put you in utter oppression and make you poor and not even have enough to eat and all sorts of things. You are a beggar of Christ, and understand you're always a beggar. You don't really have the power in this world. And Satan's there, waiting there to overtake you. In 20, we learn that Christ gives liberally when you call on him. He gives liberally. See, we're talking about this prosperity. He said, come unto me and prosper. He gives liberally. Why aren't you recognizing this? I can guarantee you, I know in my life. I know, just told you a few minutes ago. My job ends 14 January. I'm not the least bit worried. In fact, I'm really tired of having to go out in the world. I know the Lord will prosper me continually. He gives liberally. All we have to do is continue to follow the Spirit and do what he says. Why isn't it working for you? Because you're going through because you have the same problems I have. He can only reward you to your degree on your submission to him, your humility and your ability to trust in him. But we don't do that. We have a split mind. We have a split heart. And when we request stuff, we always request it conditions. Make it so my job works good. Make it so I do well at work. Make it so I do well on this next test. You see, you're always wanting him to do it based on through the world. Well, you ask him for help, he'll try and give you some help. But you have a split allegiance there. You keep him from giving liberally. You keep what you keep conditioning what's going on. You, and also, I'll tell you clearly, he will, if he has to do it by the power of full miracle, he will bless you. He will prosper you if you can, in your heart, turn yourself 100% over to him. But watch in your prayers, watch your heart, and there's always that condition, and there's always that worrying about. And so he says, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, prosper. And Jesus Christ says, well, you'd do a lot better if you had an extra $200 a week. And you thought, yes, that's right, Lord, why don't you get the $200 a week? And you turned around and you realize that it said, you start feeling the Spirit, and you said, where can I get? And you look down at your pay stub, and right there on the pay stub, you're paying $200 a week in taxes. And he says, and then also you check the Spirit and don't pay them. And immediately you can just say, no, wait a minute, I can't do that. And you want me to give you a scary one? What if you look down and your $200 a week was how much your tithing was? I know it. And he says, no, yeah, I don't need your tithing. You keep that. Would that scare you? These are scary, but this is coming into the Lord. These are the kind of things it's like. It's putting your trust, not believing it all has to be done according to your thought, the way this world has conceived your mind. It's exactly, totally done according to the Lord and believing that he is the power. Now, do you understand? You understand why you don't receive liberally? Because you're not willing to believe that he is the power on heaven and earth, and what he says goes, and that he will protect you from these people, and he will reward you. When you go to heaven, he will reward you. think and understand. I don't want to stress this disclaimer too much, but you're allowed to make mistakes. But again, have faith that you'll have to overcome those mistakes. And I'll guarantee you, the scariest thing you had there was, what if he told you to withhold your tithing? I guarantee if you then went to him in a few months and said, boy, I really made a mistake, or I see that was a mistake, he'd say, that's fine. I'm glad that you learned from that mistake, and that's what I wanted you to learn. And so you had a good experience. And that's what life is about, a good experience and growth. And then knowing that, you're stronger back in him again. And you'll try it again, because you know that any time you're sincere in your heart and following the Lord, that you get growth from, you get understanding. We go on, and it really starts talking about you know, that we're all beggars and giving to the poor and all, and that then we don't want, but then we make up all these excuses and all. Well, let me just talk to you one thing about that we're all one thing that we all desire and that we're all beggars about is we all beg to be tax free. I mean, never tax free. You beg to be not have to pay, have any taxes burden us down, and but we all beg to be debt free. So we all have it. We all beg for these things. We all feel oppression. We don't feel any the complete freedom that the Lord's talking about here, and that King Benjamin was trying to express to you in this concept of you're a beggar, and so you're always under oppression. In fact, it goes on to say that you look at other people and think they're more beggars than you are. So you don't. So what's getting here is you don't look at yourself as being a beggar. But you're a beggar. No, you're a beggar for your own existence. You're a beggar wishing the Lord would take away some of these oppressions. And everyone, as I just said, wishes that the oppression of debt and the oppression of all our taxes would be off our back. And so you beg for that. And so we look at another man, and we start making excuses. Well, when a man stands up and he doesn't pay his taxes, do you support it? Do you support the bank when the bank comes and takes a man's house after he's tricked him into these mortgages and this whole concept of usury and so forth that the Lord has expressly been against throughout all Scripture? No, he deserved it, you see. And see, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about another man? What if another man went and found out that he could pull a trick? And there are ways to do this, by the way, under the Federal Reserve System, that you can get rid of your mortgage. And men have done it. What did you do if the man went and pulled a trick and got rid of his mortgage? And then along came the IRS, the bankers. And the banker says, here I am to take your bank away. He says, no, I've pulled this trick off, and here it is. I now own my house clear and free, and you don't have any business here coming over here. And he'd got out from underneath his $100,000 mortgage. How would you feel? You'd feel envious, and you feel that's unfair because you can't do it. See, that's covetous. You'd be covetous of that. And these are the kind of things he's talking about here. He's talking to them. So you point your finger at the other beggars. When they get blessed or whatever, you feel coveted. And more clearly, if we get over to verse 25, it starts to talk about, well, if you don't have, see, if you don't have the money to give the beggar, you wished you could give to the beggar. That's the covetous concept. See, if you don't have, you wish you could give it. But how do you feel? No, you don't. What you feel is you feel like, the government really should nail that tax protester because he doesn't pay taxes. Because he doesn't pay taxes, I have to pay more. That's a lie. Government will take every dime they could get from you and anybody else, and they'll spend that plus more. They always do, always will, and you know that. So what another man's taxes are has nothing to do with saving your taxes. Their goal is oppression. That is what Satan wants. That's what Satan's going to get governments to do, is to oppress you, and they're going to do that. So it's irrelevant of any other man being a tax protester or not. But the point there is see, if you had the ability to relieve this man's taxes, would you? No. Actually, you want him to pay the taxes because, in truth, you're envious that he can get out of it. And so these are the kind of things that are being talked about here. And so you just relate them to our day a little bit and understand them in those terms. And you see that you indeed, if you had the ability, you wouldn't save those poor people, or those people, I'm not poor, those oppressed people. Let me change the word to oppressed. Isaiah, I'd like to use oppressed more. Same thing, same feeling King Benjamin was having. You see someone else being oppressed and you say they deserve it. And you don't stand up for them. And you see a good Christian being a persecutor. I'm persecuted continually. Especially because of this show. It doesn't bother me any because I already have the Spirit of Christ with me. But I don't see people standing up and, well, I do. I'm not going to say I don't see any. But I'm saying the vast majority of the people are against this Book of Mormon Radio. They want it stopped and they're against. They want to put their finger down on me and they want to persecute me. You stand up for that. So don't say, no, we need more people to preach Christ. No, you go along with churches, government, and business for the way the world operates, and you've been told clearly in Scripture the world operates according to Satan. You will go along with it and say those people deserve it. If he wasn't talking on Book of Mormon Radio like he does, he wouldn't get persecuted, so he deserves it. Well, that's the story there, and that's what he's trying to get at there. And some more good news comes, though, in verse 26, where it says that we administer according to, and we're supposed to administer to the poor according to their wants. Well, this is Tony Stevens back for the end of the show. All I did want to point out was I'm going to try and work some of this into the show next week. Next week is Christmas Day. Our family likes to get together on any days, and we enjoy Christmas as much as any other day, meaning any other get-together. It's just a love thing. Personally, we tend to think that Christmas gets to be a thing that we think is a special time to worship Christ, and if that's helpful for you at this time, then that's good, but mostly I think that we should be having Christ in our hearts every single day, all the time, and have a relation with the full. A full relationship with him all the time, so that there could be nothing more special than that. And I don't mean that he doesn't give you special blessings from time to time or special outpourings of love, but it has to be done at our own speed for our own growth, not because we say, okay, Lord, on a certain day of this year we expect you to give us this special thing. And we want the Lord to work in our lives at his feet or under his control. But nonetheless, anytime we get together with relatives and our families and enjoy that, it is a motivation to us. And so I hope that you'll enjoy your Christmas Day and express your love to others. But my point here is we're still going to do Book of Mormon Radio because that's the kind of things that we normally do and that we think is important to be done. And it doesn't matter if it's Christmas Day or not. In fact, if you're feeling about hearing a little bit more about Christ, be sure and tune in on Christmas Day because there's a lot more things here in King Benjamin's address that we can bring up. Plus, we got the other chapters. But we'll do the chapters 6 through 9, and then we'll also pick up a little bit more of King Benjamin's address. So please stay tuned next week and enjoy your Christmas Day and see if you can have some time to listen to us on Christmas Day, and maybe let some of your friends or relatives see what Book of Mormon Radio is like.